Amen. Okay, so we did the faith chapter yesterday, so we moved on to chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and I sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it's not a mystical thing. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so what? They're all here looking at us, not a map. And yet, Jesus is in the midst of us, but they're all, their souls and spirits are with the Lord. But it's talking about the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, of those that are gone and of those that are present. And therefore, we are to remember that all of these people who died in faith, etc., endured, a lot of them without seeing the promises, etc. So we are also to endure. That's the message. Endure, continue on in the time when there's a lot of opposition to the Christian gospel, a lot of opposition to faith, a lot of opposition to the idea of even the rapture or premillennial teaching, etc. We are to endure, continue on, trusting the Lord and be a light in the darkness. Looking unto Jesus, now, because that's the place we are to be looking. Not looking to some church group or, you know, some individual teacher or whatever the case. Looking to Jesus, the author, the one who instigated our salvation, and he's also the finisher of it, who for despised the shame of the cross, for the joy set before him, endured it, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, you consider Jesus, who was God, here specifically as a man for the purpose of redeeming us, and endured hostility from even his own immediate countrymen, and hostility from all mankind. And he did that because he was looking to the joy that was set before him, because he could see the millions of people throughout all the different countries of the world who would be in right relationship with God and be in glory because of his accomplished work. For consider him, lest you become weary. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and discourages every son whom he receives. There is, excuse me, I got a fun one, so I don't know where he came from. I think his name is Carmel. Anyway, chastening from God, which can take many different forms. As a believer, you are not to be despondent because of some chastening that takes place in your life. You're to look at it that God is working in your life to accomplish his purposes. And I mean, everybody, I don't care who you are, you might think, you know, that yours is the saddest story. Everybody's got a sad story. Everybody has got stuff that's happening in their lives, and particularly as Christians, things that didn't bother you when you were in the world now become a trial or a trouble. But just remember, God is working all things for good in the lives of his people. So don't be discouraged and press on, not with a sort of a, you know, this grin and bear it sort of thing, but with the joy in your heart, knowing that the Lord is working in your life, and that is all for blessing. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, or with, obviously, sons, daughters, as his people. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Unfortunately, there are too many sons in the world nowadays that the fathers don't chasten. But it's a good thing for a son to be in some way chastened, because that's how you learn. You have to be disciplined, as you would all know. So unfortunately, that's a dirty word. That's not something that people want to do. That nobody wants to discipline anybody. Even when adults break the law now, there's basically slapping a hand goodbye, or, you know, you're in a dysfunctional family. But if you are without chastening, which all of you come partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So in other words, if God is not working in your life in some way or other to chasten you, to correct you, because, I mean, we all need correction. We all need to be sorted out. And if the Lord's not doing that in your life, then there's something wrong. It actually says that you're religious. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who correct us, we pay them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? So, you know, the natural way in the world, the dads are meant to correct the children, and of course the moms are too. But if that's the case in the natural world, why would we object if God himself, who has brought such a wonderful redemption to us, is chastening us in things that are happening? They indeed for a few days chasten us and seem best to them. But he for our profit, that we may partake of his fullness. So the long-term expectation from the troubles that you have is that you will partake of his holiness. And it says actually that without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. So the partaking of holiness is very important, because that is, it doesn't, you understand that God doesn't chasten those. Well, they don't see it as chastening. God doesn't chasten them for the purpose of them achieving his holiness if they're not saved. But if you're saved, that's how it works. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So fruit is the outcome, the fruit of righteousness. In other words, the evidence of holiness, the evidence of right standing before God. That's the proof. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I love that. The feeble knees and the hands that hang down. Oh, life, I'm carrying all the burdens of the world on my back. You're never carrying, well, you shouldn't be carrying any burdens, because the Lord took your burdens. But that's the idea, you know, feeble knees. Yeah, an old poor knee. Ever heard of that old poor knee? Nothing to do with that. No, God is working. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So, in other words, whatever it is that is the issue or the problem or whatever, and look upon it that it's not to become something that becomes a huge problem for you, but it's to become something that actually is a healing or a correction for you that actually works out in life. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Would a couple of you like to give out the wine and the bread, and then I'll... I knew there was other people missing.
Well, I asked.
That's all right. They were all missing, so there was nobody to account. So, yeah, and just while we're doing that, continue on while you're giving it out. Okay, let's be careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God and any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. By this man you become defiled. Trouble can brew very easily amongst Christian people. People can become bitter and distressed because of things, and it can cause, and does cause, major problems among fellowship. And that's not the way that we are to be. We are to be loving, understanding. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up by which many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food shall be purified. Esau considered a little bit of food more important than the birthright. And of course, the birthright was the line of descent which led to the Messiah. And he wasn't particularly interested in that. He was more interested in his belly and the position that you can have now, like, is that some people would consider the things that they can gain in the world, which are temporary, as more important than their eternal relationship with God. And for a morsel of food, which would be just basically whatever things the world has to offer, they would want to not fall across. Obviously not the case for believers, but obviously the case for people who would profess to be believers or weren't saved. But there should be nothing that should cause you to turn away, nothing that this world has to offer that should cause you to turn away from what God has to offer. We're going to do to share the Lord's Supper. I just want a couple of people to pray and to ask for the Lord's blessing on our sharing of the bread and wine. Gordon, would you like to?
Come together this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember thee, Lord, as the one who came from glory, who left the Father's house on high, came into this world, as one who was a stranger, as one who had no dwelling place here, but you came for a set purpose. You set your face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem, knowing all that would come upon thee there, that there you would be crucified. There the chief priests, the elders of that nation, should have received thee gladly, rejected thee, and set away with thee, crucified thee. But Lord, you endured these things for us. We who were so unworthy, we did not deserve what you have done for us. But we thank thee that you have done it. And on the cross you could cry, "It is finished." Thy work was well done, and we rejoice that through that finished work, we have salvation, we have peace with God, we have an abundance of blessings, and we thank you that we've been enjoying these things this weekend, that we have been taught from your word and encouraged in our faith. But Lord, we just take this occasion to partake of this bread and of this wine, as you requested us to do. You could say, "This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we love to remember you. To remember you daily, but to come here as your people and to remember you. To remember your body that was given for us. To remember your blood that was shed for us. It was sufficient to meet the claims of a righteous God. And sufficient to meet our need as sinners. And we rejoice in it and partake of it glad this morning, giving thanks in your name. Amen.
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 Anybody else feels to pray or to praise God, and before we go back to the study, feel free to do so. continue on. And we'll say goodbye to Joe because we know she's on her way.
Goodbye,
Joe. Okay, well, we can play some well. Nobody has to have to find your kids. Yeah, try to have a man for real soul.
Thanks, Charlie.
Bye, Joe. Keep going, son. Okay, so I was just talking about Esau, I think it was. And Esau are rejected his birthright. Let us make sure that we are not in that sort of same paddock as him. For you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears. That's a bit sort of confronting, isn't it? Well, that afterwards, when he was really seeking to repent, he could not find true repentance. You know the scripture that speaks about today? If you hear his voice, heed his voice when you hear it. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness, the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And inasmuch as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid of trumpet. That scripture, that represents the law. So therefore, you haven't come to the place where man did not have access to God, and where God appearing on the mountain, it was a massive experience. God being holy, man could not stand in his presence. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it was to be killed. You haven't come to that mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, which is like we come to the mountain where it's all blessing. You have, but you've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things about it. That's the wonder that has been accomplished because of what Christ has done for us, that we can actually come to Mount Zion. You know, like, I mean, that's like the heavenly Jerusalem, that's our destination. But even at the present time, in our lives, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have eternal life in our spirits, and we can come to the presence of God. We can come into the throne room. And so Mount Zion represents the heavenly Jerusalem. It represents the position that we are in because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We have access to God. So if you are still outside of Christ, it would be the other mountain. It would be the law. It would be unapproachable. You couldn't approach God. But because of what Christ has accomplished, we can. Speaks about there the general assembly of the firstborn who were registered in heaven. So your names are written there, right? To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of it. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape. We turn away from him who speaks from heaven. When God spoke on Mount Sinai, and the angels delivered the message, those who didn't heed it didn't escape. How much more should we be heeding what has come to pass through Christ bringing the gospel to us? Whose voice then shook the earth. So when God spoke on Mount Sinai. It was an awesome experience, shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. There's another shaking to come. And it says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are not, as of things that are made, for the things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's a shaking coming, a deep shaking. I would venture to say that we're in the middle of it. That the shaking has already started, but it's going to get more severe. And everything that isn't attached to Christ is going to be shaken off. I can see that happening in Christendom. There's a shaking in Christendom, and you can see the process taking place in this country. Just don't even look outside of this country, where religion that does not have a true relationship with Christ is falling asunder, falling away, becoming more like the world, no life of Christ in it. And so everything that is not attached to Christ is going to be shaken off. If you were depending on, you know, some form of allegiance to an organization or whatever the case may be, or infant baptism or some other religious affiliation, that is going to, it's not going to help you. It's going to be shut off. And all that's going to survive are all those people who truly belong to Christ. And as far as the world is concerned, you know, that the whole world system, the political system, the financial system, and everything else, it's all going to come to nothing. You know, I mean, I'm not doom and gloom. I mean, there's no doom and gloom as far as I'm concerned. The scripture says it's going to come to nothing, but the answer is, it's not going to come to nothing for us because we're going to go to glory. But for the world and those that are depending on the political system, the religious system, and whatever else, the economic system, which they put their trust in, which is the Babylonian system, it's all going to come crashing down in one massive big heap. And I think the next verse says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, which is not the kingdom of the world, and which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace. It's by grace, through faith, that we are saved. God's grace is beyond fathoming in some hours. God has saved us by his grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear for our God's consuming fire. I spoke a little bit yesterday about the people, particularly in the US, I don't know about here, who are making provisions for the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Because they don't believe in the premillennial return of Christ. And therefore, rather than waiting for Jesus to return, they're looking for the Antichrist to arrive on the scene. Sad state of affairs. And because they're doing that and they expect to go through the tribulation, they're making provision to be able to survive through the tribulation. So there's people punning them left, right, and center to buy weapons and build little, what we call dugouts or atomic shelters or whatever you want to call those things. His name is Jesus. But they don't have any shelter. But this is what, if you focus on the world and the way the world is going, that's how you would make provision for yourself. Obviously, Jesus said we are to occupy till he comes. So we're not to sort of put our hands up in the air and say, like, you know, well, I'm going to become a hippie, live out in Springwood or
something. You all will.
So we are going to persevere in our Christian faith. And persevere even as witnesses. You know, our presence even in this place here is a testimony. And you don't even know who it's a testimony to, but already, like, people have remarked concerning us being here during the fathers. Bad public when we're gone. But being a good or bad, it's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's right. And, you know,
John Bale said that they heard us singing.
Yes, did he?
Apparently, he got it.
The first night that we were here, and before we started, two guys met me outside, and they said, "Oh, what are you here for?" They knew we were here for the Bible study. Somebody said that. What's this Bible study thing? So I explained a bit to them anyway. One of them was a fellow that obviously goes to church somewhere. And he said, "Oh, we'll come over, you know." I said, "You're welcome to come, you know, 7 o'clock or whatever." But when they came over, they obviously did. And there was, everybody was here, so there were two shouting. Remember, they sat out there and listened. Because he told us afterwards, he says, "Why did you come?" He said, "Because everybody was there." But he sat outside and listened. So, oh, you see, at the next time.
Last night, yeah.
Last night was the game I
had addressed. They are, so. But our testimony is always important. Living our Christian life, I say naturally, but I mean, without being in people's faces, but just being real in our life and in our testimony, has an effect. There's a lot of effect if you think the preacher is real. Because there are many people who get up on pulpits, you know, supposedly speaking for God, and it's a drone. It's a drag. It's a drip. Because they don't have any conviction themselves. It's a religious stuff. We need to be, you know, real.
Ask you a question.
Sure.
In verse 26, it's indicted in honor of heaven. It's set in a small age heaven, just the sky.
Yeah, right? Yeah. So it'd be the sun and the moon and all of the. Yeah.
What's indicted?
Good question. Well, you know, like it talks about things coming upon the earth, it will scare the living daylights out of people. Their hearts will be failing them because of things coming upon the earth.
There's lots of ice junk.
Well, and there's lots of junk everywhere. It even talks about the mountain that crashes into the sea and the whatever else there is. It's always things, but I mean,
to be here to experience that.
Will be gone, yes. But yes, there's a huge shaking coming in. You could speculate in different things, but I'm just quite happy to believe that we will be gone to glory, and our perspective of everything that happens at that time will be the same perspective that John had when he was taken up, chapter 4, verse 1, into the throne room of God. That's where we will be when all of this stuff takes place. Okay, so don't go buying any water off Jim Baker. Okay, now this is the last chapter, which is an encouragement to us. Let brotherly love continue. Love one another. I spoke about the root of bitterness there a while ago. Do not be antagonistic towards fellow believers. In fact, do not be antagonistic towards anybody. Let brotherly love continue. If you can't show love to your brothers and sisters, how are you going to be a good testimony to those out there who definitely don't love you and have no real affection for what we stand for? We are to be loving. That's it. I mean, just think about Jesus. It says, what he endured. And think about it this way, that when a soldier pulled out his beard, or another one spat in his face, or another one drove nails into his hands, he was laying down his life for those very people because he loved them and he continued to demonstrate his love for them. Because he could have zapped them all in an instant. Just to think of it that way, for us, we have to have a heart that is loving, understanding, and it needs to be motivated by what Scripture says. You see, again, it's like I said, I think yesterday, if you immerse yourself in Scripture, these things are not as difficult. If you don't immerse yourself in Scripture, they're very difficult. Because what fills your head, what fills your thinking, will be the thing that influences you and how you behave and how you respond. And so therefore, like, it's all very simple. We spent the whole weekend here. It boils down to one thing. Keep your eyes and your mind and your heart focused on God's word, on God's truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's important in the religious atmosphere that exists at the moment, where they change stuff just to suit the culture. Do not forget to entertain strangers. You know, because, I mean, think of the strangers that were around here. How do you know they were in danger? Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And of course, talking about like Christian, at that time, of Christian people that were in prison for their testimony. There are people today, we can't visit them, you know, in other countries around the world, who are incarcerated for their Christian faith. Pray for them. Seek the Lord for them. Have a heart for them. They're only locked up because they have the same faith that we have in a society that is totally antagonistic to them. We're heading in the same direction. Hopefully, we hear the trumpet blow before it all sort of comes to a head. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled with fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Yes, God instituted marriage. Institution. Marriage is an institution. My marriage is not an institution, but it was instituted by God. Institution is a bad word now because you think of an institution. Ooh, he's locked up. But marriage is extremely important, and it is God's idea of marriage, not man's idea of marriage, which incorporates all sorts of stuff. But God's idea of marriage, that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, is instituted by God. It's an absolute blessing, and it is never to change. See, he says that. Marriage is honorable. Let your conduct be without covetousness. When I first got saved, this was the first scripture that ever spoke to me. This particular bit here. Because I was in a bit of strife, particularly with the tax man, etc. at the time, and I was a bit worried, you know, when sorting out different things that what sort of trouble I'm going to get myself into. This is the scripture the Lord gave me. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in the holy saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can a man do to me? That's the scripture of God. I didn't even know scripture. Say it the way weak. And how important is that? God is our helper. He is with us. You know, you might have to face the music about something or other. And this was my case at the time. And I was assured that God would get me through and help me. And he did. The tax man never locked me up. Yeah. Remember those who rule over you. God, you know, this is misused, this scripture. When it says rule over you, there are people then that sort of, we're ruling. We're the elders. I have met people in fellowships and they said, they misuse, I don't know where I'm here from, the fellowship, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. They said, the elders, this is what they say, you know, we're the rulers. What we say goes. If the ruler says something that isn't according to the scripture, what he says is nonsense. And the idea of, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Don't follow them if the outcome of their conduct is not godly. Of course, if somebody is authoritarian in their position of eldership or whatever, over the top, not loving, why would you follow their conduct? Jesus Christ. And you know, you read the commentary and they say, how does it go from basically that to Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is everything about that has been revealed about you, including all the things in his word. Things don't change. So what was part of the Christian doctrine in the book of Acts, is still part of the Christian doctrine. And the only people that are given positions, if you like, you want to call them positions of ministry in the New Testament are elders and deacons. But now you've got the most reverend, the very reverend, the highly reverend, and the funny reverend. But that's true, like, that's not all of these titles that they've given all of these people from. And these people then said, we rule over you.
Naomi went back to London to visit a few years ago, and she met an old friend on the street and greeted him by his name. And he must have looked to take the advantage. Have you not heard that I'm a bishop? Are you not aware that I'm a bishop? Should be using me as bishop.
I'm
getting the hell of a picture.
Oh.
Yeah. Vince, can I say something to you?
Yeah.
I understand what you're saying, Morgan, and it's all true. But what Jesus is saying here is not that. He's saying here, remember the leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. You are the leader, basically, of the Spirit. You spoke the word. Consider there your outcome, the life that you imitate their faith. So, yes, you got that religious institutionalized thing, right? But we're talking about the true believers. And the leaders in our faith that are true leaders that spoke the word of God to you, and we're to imitate their faith. But we're not so much interested in you got the hierarchy in the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. Yes, it's all out of control, it's all out of perspective. But this is different. So we are to the imitators of people that are leading us in faith, true faith. And that's what you're teaching. You're teaching true faith here. You're not teaching, I'm a teacher or I'm a bishop or whatever. You know what I mean? We're looking at two different things.
No, all I'm saying is,
we're focused on the institutional churches. Which is, yeah, you're right. I agree with everything you said. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about true believers, those that are like leading us. And you're leading us in faith here today. So we actually are considering, God, the outcome of how your life is ending. And it's an example to us. So it's really got the falseness and fakeness of our society today, really that's not what we're saying here. Anyhow, so much.
What I'm saying is, like, people who are in so-called ministry in leadership or whatever, their responsibility is obviously to teach truth. And the response, their teaching of truth has to be backed up by their life. And you have to obviously observe that. I mean, but having said that, and the point that I'm making is that that is not true in a lot of professing Christendom. Because just like the person that says, do you not know that I'm a bishop now? I mean, that is just like, it's rank hypocrisy and it is false leadership. And the truth is, like, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's gospel. His message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. The next verse says, do not be carried about with strange and various doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. In other words, established on the revelation of the grace of God that was brought to us in Christ Jesus. not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with it. What does that mean? Well, people go off on a tangent on some other issues in relation to religion, etc., rather than sticking with the revealed truth. And so you can, and it's easy to do. I mean, if you're a fan of YouTube or any of those places, you'll see all sorts of stuff being put forward. A lot of it just sort of speculation, really. You need to just be focused on the revealed truth of Scripture, on the grace of God, and don't be taken away with. And this is not talking about end times things or whatever. Like, if your end times teaching or understanding is scriptural, of course you can speak about it. Obviously, you should be speaking about it because it's the Word of God. But speculation concerning end times or whatever, obviously, is a dangerous thing. Because then you can focus on that and not focus on the grace of God that has been brought to us in Christ. And he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Yeah, obviously, the priest who served the altar, now he would have been talking then about, for instance, the priests in the temple in Jerusalem who were serving there. And they, because they were had rejected Christ and were actually taking part in the temple sacrifice, they had no right to eat from the altar that we eat from, which is, of course, the grace of God that has been brought to us in Christ, the cross, etc. That's where we receive our sustenance from. Perhaps all it also means, perhaps, that we have no right to add anything of our own thinking to what has already been declared in Scripture. So the altar relates to the death of Christ and what is accomplished on the cross, and we have no right to sort of speculate and add anything to that or subtract anything from it, which is what it says in Revelation, don't add or subtract. So the altar relates to Calvary, the cross, the death of Christ, the redemption that has been accomplished for us. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. So they destroyed the bodies outside, brought the blood in. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate of? Well, Jerusalem, but outside, actually, the gate of Judaism. Because he was rejected by the Jewish religious leaders. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So, for the Jewish person to join himself to Christ, he had to actually go outside the camp of Judaism. And remember, the whole sort of focus of the book of Hebrews is trying to teach the Jewish people that everything that was spoken of in the Old Testament was also pointing forward to the fulfillment that would come about in Christ. And so we are to go outside, well, talk about the Jews, outside of the Jewish system to Christ, who is rejected by Judaism, outside the gate. But there's a sense in which it also means, you know, the scripture that says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So we have to come out from what? The whole worldly, economic, and religious system to Christ, who is outside all of that. So he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let's go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the city that we're seeking is the heaven. This is just the new Jerusalem, the one that is to come. And so our citizenship is not here. In fact, it says we are strangers and pilgrims on here. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
So the only sacrifice, there, you know, we've already read, there are no more sacrifices for sin, etc. So the only sacrifice that we should be offering is praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That should be the constant attitude of our hearts, that we constantly are worshiping God in our spirit. Give thanks with the grateful heart. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So that's another sacrifice. Sharing with those in need, doing good, being hospitable, all of those things. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Remember that.
Well, again, yes,
it would be talking about government, etc. But here it's actually talking about those who are in the Christian leadership. Yeah, because it says they watch out for your souls. I don't think Albanese is particularly watching out for our souls. But obviously, yes, we are to be submissive to the government and those in authority. But certainly in Christian fellowship, we are to be, I'm not sure that submissive is a great word, but we are to be respectful and listening and give honor to those who God puts in a position of leadership or authority, or I don't even like using those words. It's just that God gives some people a gifting for a particular ministry, and give respect for the ministry that God has given them, and trust that God is working in them for the benefit of all of us.
Yeah.
So obey those who rule over you, be submissive, but they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So God holds those who have some responsibility or some ministry, God holds them to account. They have a responsibility before God. I don't think that nobody in their right mind would take on the responsibility of ministry off their own bat. If God doesn't put you there and God doesn't give you the ability to do it, keep away from it.
So the women take that position of the churches.
That's another subject. But I mean, the reality is that scripture says that God does not want women to be an authority over men. That's
what if he gives that gift to them?
Well, he won't give them that gift because it's contrary to scripture. So God's not going to give a gifting to somebody which is contrary to what his word said. They might say that God has given them the gifting, or they might think that God's given them the gifting, but the reality is a gifting or a ministry from the Holy Spirit that is given to somebody is not going to be contradictory to what the word says. God will not contradict. I understand what you're saying, because there are people, particularly today, where there are women pastors and all of that sort of stuff. But the reality is, I know from a lot with, as I've said many times, that women can speak, and you know, provided they're led by the Spirit of God in a...
See, you spoke.
I have no problem with that, because, I mean, the scripture talks about God pouring his Spirit out upon the men and the women. So I have no problem with that. But it's leadership. It's authority. It's authority over a man. And obviously, it's the same even in the house, you know, in a home situation.
And
the boss. Well, that's a problem. The man has to be the one who is takes the authority, because God has given him that authority. Yes.
Sorry, but of course, it is in one of the letters that God is not a God of chaos, he's a God of order.
Yes.
So there is an order of everything to God. The order angels, order of sonship, order of...
Sorry, Vince.
In everything that God does, there is an order. So we all have a place. We all have a place in his system. God doesn't sort of reign willy-nilly. So God created man as the head of the woman. As God, as Christ is head of the church, so man is head of the woman. And it is a shameful thing for a woman to preach to men. It's not God's order. And unfortunately today, because of our lex moral order that we have in the world, men is recognizing women as pastors and as bishops and so forth. And women are striving to be same level as men. It can never be, because God never meant it to be that way. God created men first, and then he created women from men. So women's always not inferior and all that, I'm not saying that, but there is an order. That's what we need to look at. God's order, God's desire, what he wants. And if you turn that around, it's going to cause chaos. Yeah, that's all I
want to
say.
Okay. I don't know how you'll be in the back of that. Obey those who are loving, that's it. Yeah, be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable. Pray for us. Obviously, Paul is speaking about himself, but I would say the same thing applies today. We need to pray for those who, are involved in leadership and ministry, etc. Pray for one another. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Obviously, he was in jail or something at the time and was praying that one of them should pray for his relief. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The scripture that says, God that works in us both to will and to do. So his prayer is, may it be that God is working in you to accomplish everything that God has for you in this life before you. And that is a blessing that we would wish on all of our brothers and sisters. That God would be working in each of us to complete, and he will, he is working in us, but we need to sort of be participants. He says, make you complete in every good work to do his will on God, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Glory to Jesus Christ forever.
Amen.
And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I bring to you in few words. There you go. How many of you have read the book of Hebrews through in one hit a few times? I only just as a matter of interest. It's just a few words, it's only a small little letter, 13 chapters. I've written to you in a few words, he said, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you become surety. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those who easily greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grace be with you all. Now, if you have anything to add or feel free. We're going to sing one song before we wind up. I think anybody wants to add, or have you all said your piece?
That holiness no one will see the Lord.
Thank you.
Do children see holiness more than adults?
Without holiness, holiness like this means like separation from God. Holiness doesn't mean a pious sort of thing, like we sort of talk about holiness as a pious sort of person. But holiness actually means a separation of God, which of course commands to having such a faith in Christ. But without holiness, because you can't be holy. You know, holiness is like we've been doing in Timothy, godliness. In Timothy about godliness. Godliness is within godliness with peace is greatness. Contempt and disorderly. Breaking, that's it for that. Yeah, so holiness and godliness are similar things. There's no godliness without being in Christ. There's no holiness without being in Christ. And then holiness obviously increases in your life and should increase in your life as you go on in the Christian life. But holiness, probably religion and the world sees it as like a form of piety, you know, that our people. But the true holiness is separation of God. So it's being set apart.
Worship the Lord and keep your
holiness. In reality, like you can't worship God unless you're in Christ. You can't worship God unless the Spirit of God is in you. So true worship of God comes from the working of the Holy Spirit.
And I have another question. When you said that birds have grace.
Yeah.
Show grace when you're trying to approach people who are believing.
Well, yeah, but you still, like, your attitude hasn't been an attitude of grace, even about faith. I mean, you've got people that are following the false prophet, but other people that are following over to the prophet. You still have to have grace in your dealing with them, because, like, I mean, you're only in the position where you are what you are because of what Christ has done for you, not because you sort of have, I'm a secure and religious person. No, it's the grace of God that has brought you to the point that you're at, and it's the grace of God that those people need. And not, you know, a lecturing or a, you know, whatever a demonstration of self righteousness or anything like that has to be. So you have to understand, you have to have the attitude, well, God was merciful to me. And so, irrespective of whether people are, you know, religious or whether they are in the world, you have to be, you have to demonstrate grace. Yes.
I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to speak on behalf of the very mind. I think we've been doubly blessed this weekend. One in the fact that we can all get together. Two, that you chose me as a teacher. And I just want to thank you for your obedience to the Holy Spirit for choosing everything. I think it's just appropriate. Where we're at in our lives, the stage, and where things are at, that we've done this. And we talked about living a life of endurance, but seeing it through the end. And I know personally, this weekend is the shape. But I also want to thank Jacinta for all the work. The lady at the front counter showed me all the bills and everything that she had to go through just to organise accommodation and everything. She said, I've just been snowed. And so, you've done that. Yeah, Sinead, just everything is here, the music. Thank you for those who play. Those who've shown their gifts and for the fellowship.
The song that we're going to sing now, we call this our anthem. And the reason I chose it is because when we used to go into the nursing home, we can't go in anymore, most of us, because we're not dads.
But when we used to go into the nursing home, we had to put these words together, basically a sort of a joyful thing in relation to the people in the nursing home. So every time we were leaving, we sang this song, and we've always called ourselves Rays of Sunlight, S-O-N-L-I-G-H-2. And so when we went into the nursing home, they always knew us as Rays of Sunlight. So that's what the song is basically about. Rays of sunlight going into a nursing home to bring rays of sunlight to the people that are in there. So that's the song as well.